morning, family. Would you stand with us as we worship the Lord?
Sight to the blind. I believe that the dead came to life. I believe there were wonders inside. You're still the Savior. I believe every word that you said. I believe there are scars in your hands. That your goodness is good without end. You'll never change. I will tell of your wonders, sing of your grace. The God of creation knows me by name. The Lord is faithful, yesterday, now, and always. Always. Your mercy is mighty, age after age. All generations will bow down and praise. The Lord is faithful, yesterday, now, and always, always. I believe you will come in the clouds. I believe you are here even now. In your presence I know there is power, power to save.
Always good to get to sing with you on Sunday mornings. I'm looking forward to it. I've got a couple of quick announcements for you, and then we're going to keep lifting our voice in worship. The biggest ministry that we have around here is Perry Hall Christian School. It is a cool place. If you've never spent some time around here, you should. There's a ton of just great things happening here at our school. And so we have an open house coming up Saturday, November 9th, 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. You probably know a friend or two who could benefit from their child experiencing a Christian education here. I know personally because my son is a product of it. It is a blessing, and they are... The teachers are the real deal. The administration is a real deal. So encourage your friends, if you know anybody, to come on out Saturday for that open house. Times are on the screen. We are teaming up as a church to put together some Operation Christmas Child shoe boxes. Please return your filled box by November 10th, Sunday. So there are some out in the hallway near the information table, and I think there's another big table set up in the hall before you can leave out of the building. And who's excited for Christmas? That's okay. Calm down. I know. Halloween hasn't happened yet. I get it. Thanksgiving hasn't happened yet. I'm cool. But we are getting ready to have our Christmas choir, and you know that is always just a huge blessing and kind of treat of the Christmas season here at Perry Hall Baptist Church. If you want to be a part of that, next Sunday after service, again, go out these doors towards the information table. You can grab some music and some CDs, sign up with Mark and Debbie so that you can be a part of, again, what is just a special, special treat for our family during the Christmas season. I expect to see many of you there, so that you can drown out my voice. And if you've ever, my wife hears me sing all the time. She wants you to drown out my voice. So we'd love to have you be a part of that. Cool? If you're missing any announcements, please do email Lori at the office so you can start getting the newsletter. Let's continue to lift our voices together. We're going to be reminded all morning of the faithfulness of God through all of our songs. So I just encourage you to think on that. God's faithfulness throughout Scripture, Old to New Testament. He's the same. Let's worship together.
Time and time again, you have proven you'll do just what you said. Oh, the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast and let my heart know when you speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is your faith.
Your faithfulness to me.
Mark sends me a text, and Mark and I talk periodically throughout the weeks about what we're going to sing about, what we're going to think about. And the text made me think about, and I guess probably the text didn't make me think about it now that I think about it. Just, it's easy to think about the season of life that we're in as a world, as a church family, and as a nation, kind of the season that we're in. And but really, what Mark said in his text was he was just thinking about God the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I thought about the seasons of life, season for the Matthews, season of our church family. But really, I guess what I also thought about was a little bit of what we had talked about at Bonfire, too. And we've been talking about Jesus, one of his sayings, that before Abraham was born, I am. And so that saying, if you remember, kind of references all the way back to the Old Testament, when God gives Moses his name. He says, I am. You'll tell the Pharaoh that I am, that I am. That's who sent you. You'll tell the people of Israel, that's who sent you. So God giving his name back in Exodus, and then Jesus repeating and identifying himself as God. Jesus, God, the same Old Testament to New Testament, that same person, same consistency. And that's faithfulness to the people of Israel back in the Old Testament, God's faithfulness even to the church as it was formed in Acts, and God's faithfulness to us today. And so as we reflect, we're in this season where things can certainly feel very unstable. And the closer we get to November 5th, probably the more unstable we're starting to feel. But I want to encourage us with this reminder that we still worship the same I am. The same I am that had no beginning. The same I am that has no end. The same I am that saves and redeems us. The same I am that fed 5,000 people. The same I am that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. The same I am that when we run to him and call to him and fall on our knees, when we repent of sin, when we confess, the same I am that draws us back to himself over and over and over again. And so in all the instability that we can see, whether it's nationally or whether it's just in our own hearts, in all that same instability, we still serve and worship the same I am that still loves us and still calls us to himself time after time after time. And I can encourage you that that's the same I am that this morning even is calling you to himself. Say, hey, if you have come in this morning and there's something you need to confess, there's something in your heart where you are struggling, you can still run to that same I am this morning and find the same faithfulness that we've seen all throughout biblical history, and if you're honest, all throughout your life. So this morning, I just want to encourage you to continue to run to the I am. He calls you. Let's sing together. I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. And I hear your invitation to let it all go. My soul needs a friend, so I run to the Father. Comprehend. Oh.
So I run to the Father.
What is true about ourselves, that we are weak and frail and prone to worry, prone to believe that somehow our anxiety over a situation brings about some form of results. Lord, we confess that we are your creation. Lord, we confess that we are your people, that in you we live and move and have our being. But we confess that even the ability to fire muscles, to even walk, is, Lord, a grace from you. So God, this morning we run back to you as a family. Lord, asking you again to remind us of truths of who you are, asking us again to deepen our faith in you, asking you again to convict us of our weakness such that we fall on our knees before you, our loving Father, and would turn to you and look to you for strength, comfort, help, guidance. God, this morning we thank you for giving us the time to sing songs that remind us of your faithfulness. We look forward to spending this morning in your word. We look forward to spending the rest of our day worshiping you. We thank and praise you, Lord, for all your many blessings. We thank you, God, for this time of worship. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. And kids, you may walk to kids' church. Have a good morning.
Give me a good mic. Either one.
Yellow?
That yellow's good. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. It's a beautiful fall morning. It is great to be with you and to worship together. We have a real treat this morning, and I don't mean the message. It's some of our guests. And this is one of those Sundays where we pause and to meet and to hear from one of our missionaries. And we're having a double treat because not only do we have a missionary moment from Brad and Sandra Swanson, but we also have a ministry moment from one of our partners in ministry from the Maryland Family Institute. So a little different than usual, but I am going to bring Brad and where's Brad and Sandra? Over here, if you guys could come up. And that's good. We can clap. I'm going to give this to you. You don't have to touch anything. It'll work. So this is Brad, and this is Sandra, and we have a friend that helps out a little bit as a service dog. What's the dog's name?
Tilly.
Tilly is with us today. And Brad and Sandra, it's only been about 40 years that we've been supporting. They're just getting started, so we thought we'd get an update for them. So Brad, before I ask you a few questions, why don't you just tell us briefly about you and Sandra and what the Lord has you doing?
I've been on Bonaire for about 46 years with Transworld Radio, and Transworld Radio uses modern media to reach out to people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And what people like me do, people from the United States, we tend to be the technical backbone of the mission, and we assist our partner offices that are actually in the countries that we're broadcasting to reach their people. So we're in Bonaire. That's near Aruba and Curacao, right off the coast of Venezuela. And we have offices in every country in South America, basically. We also have one in Havana, Cuba, and in the Dominican Republic. They create the radio programs. They connect with the listeners. And on Bonaire, we basically keep the lights on and keep the transmitters running so the programs can beam back into their area. So Transworld Radio has a wide variety of ministries, but they're all using one form or another of mass media to get the gospel out. And we've seen a lot of changes over the years. I mean, when I first started, I was playing records. And I know vinyl's getting popular again, but back then that was all there was. And reel-to-reel tapes. Now all the programs are in the cloud. We use the Azure cloud. We have hundreds of thousands of audio files in the cloud and over 300 languages that we broadcast all around the world. And that's kind of my job. I help keep track of that. We call it the Media Content Management Department. And I did it on Bonaire. Now I'm doing it from Florida because we have this internet connection now. But it's all to assist the church and even the local churches to reach out with the message of Jesus Christ.
Excellent, excellent. Just out of curiosity, how many in the room have heard of TWR, Transworld Radio? Okay, that's a good showing. And a lot of you, this may be the first time, so that's good.
Yeah, that's good.
And so what we're hearing is that you do a lot of the work that makes Transworld Radio successful. You're behind the scenes a little bit. Is that fair to say?
We're behind the scenes. Okay. We're behind the scenes in Florida. We're behind the scenes on Bonaire, just like you guys are behind the scenes, but you're an integral part. Your support and prayers are crucial.
So, again, Bonaire is located?
It's in the southern Caribbean by Aruba and Curacao, which people have heard about.
So you see it near Aruba and Curacao. Does anybody want to go visit?
Yeah, it's pretty nice.
Tell us, Brad and Sandra, what are some of the biggest challenges towards you doing your ministry? What are some of the difficulties you face?
I think one big difficulty, especially for us, is Sandra's health. She was in an accident when she was 9 years old, had a fractured skull, was in a coma for a while, and ever since then, she's had epilepsy that's kind of gotten more pronounced, less pronounced. And so just coping with life can be a challenge. And that's basically why we're in the States now, because we have more medical support. We're also in a community that has continuing care. So if something happens to me, there's people who can take care of her. So just health is an issue. I've noticed living in the States is way more complicated than living on a little desert island. This is a big change for me after 46 years on this little, island. So I'm still adjusting to that. And then, being behind the scenes of the ministry can be a challenge because we don't get to meet the listeners all the time. We see them once in a while, and that's really rewarding. You know, a pastor will come to Bonaire from South America and say, yeah, my grandmother listened to you guys, and I started listening when I was this old, and now I'm a pastor. And I'm like, wow, that's the whole time I was there playing those records, playing those tapes.
Awesome.
But we don't see that too often. So we just have to have faith, you know, that it's going out.
So we're grateful that God has provided a friend for Sandra that helps you amazingly. This dog is so smart, it even knows, if I'm able to say this, the dog even knows when you may be having trouble before you do.
Yes.
Okay.
And that is an absolute God. It's a God thing.
Amen.
It's a God
Amen.
Thing. Yeah.
So how long ago was your accident?
Okay, so I just turned 63. So I had it when I was 9.
9.
So do the math.
I'm finding it pretty cool that with that challenge, you've spent the last 40 plus years in the mission field. And we're grateful to hear that testimony of God's grace and mercy in your life. Go ahead, dear.
Yeah, it has been hard because at first I was able to work and with CWR.
Yeah.
I mean, actually, women don't work. We volunteer. But anyway, yes, but I was able to do something. And then my seizures got worse and worse and worse and was no longer able to do anything. So I sat at home. And then I had a different dog who would help me after the seizure and would take me to the bathroom, take me to bed, And then he died, and I found out very soon that I couldn't make it without a seizure dog. And so I actually asked the doctor, the vet, who was next to the Dirnaziel.
Animal shelter.
I asked the vet, are there any dogs, small dogs, that you think I could train? And he said, well, let me look around when I'm there, because he took care of the dogs at the animal shelter. And he came up with her. And she came home, and within an hour, she sat down across from me, and she stared me in the eyes, which dogs don't do because it's not polite. She stared me in the eyes, and she made a noise. And within 15 minutes, I had a seizure. And so from then, it was just teaching her that what she was doing. And now she tells me what to do.
Well, yep. Praise the Lord for the Lord's goodness to you. And yep. Brad, now just as we think as a church family praying for you, and by the way, you said it's been difficult a little bit getting used to being back in the States. You like that little deserted island.
Yeah.
I can assure you that because of the next 9 days, we all want to be on that island.
Yeah, this has been particularly crazy. I agree.
Okay, what can we pray for?
You can pray for the team on Bonaire. It's a very small staff. And we just had a couple come from Germany on kind of like a vision trip. And the staff on Bonaire likes them. They said they'd be a great fit. We think that they liked Bonaire. So now they're going back to their sending agency to see if they'll get sent. So that would be a big help to have a little more depth in the team on Bonaire. So maybe pray that people will come
Amen.
To Bonaire.
Amen.
And then pray for Sandra's health and our situation. I've got a commercial. This is going to be quick. We have, like I said, we have all these hundreds of thousands of radio programs in the cloud, okay? And what we've done is we, Transworld Radio, has created a front end called TWR 360. So TWR for Transworld Radio, 360 for like 360 degrees. And people can access these programs on demand with their cell phone app. And we just were with my parents in Lancaster, which is kind of in the middle of nowhere to me. And the server girl, high school kid, had a name that sounded Spanish. So Sandra said, hey, you speak Spanish? She said, no, but my parents speak Swahili. And I was like, because she's just an American kid. But we've got these little cards in over 100 languages with all this radio and video and music content. So you guys, you live in a melting pot, and the world's come to you. So if you know people, you just pick the language, and I can probably get you a little card where they can download the app. You can have your own international ministry right here, and I'll be happy to, you know, supply you with the materials if you guys just get in touch and say, what do you need? You know, like right here, I've got Turkish and Hindi and Mandarin, you know, you name it. So we can kind of, you guys can be part of the ministry.
There's only one person in our church that can speak all those languages already. It's Larry. Larry Bondor. Well, I'm going to pray for you guys. Thank you for letting us be a small part of what the Lord's doing through you. We're grateful for the testimony of over four decades. We're grateful for your perseverance and God's protection and his providence in your lives. And thank you for letting us be part. Okay, let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to have Brad and Sandra with us and Tilly. We pray, Lord, for them. And as they spend some time here, may it be an encouragement. May it be a refreshment. But Father, we pray for the work that they do. And because of the team that they have there in Bon Air, the gospel is going really throughout the world. Thank you, Lord, for the way in which you've allowed technology to be such a vital part of the gospel message. We pray that lives would be changed and people would come to know Christ. And we pray that you would sustain them for as long as you have them there. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing in Sandra's life. Thank you for the encouragement she is to us. And may we be encouraged that you can use all of us, regardless of our circumstances, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's give him a hand.
If I have convulsions, do not call 911.
You'll be all right.
They go away.
You and me both. Thank you, Sandra. We're grateful to have you guys here. Something seems to have changed in my microphone. I don't know if it's good or bad back there. Do you hear that? It's good then? Then maybe down a little bit. So I'm going to invite, for a missions moment, I'm going to invite Brother Jeff Trimbath up here from Maryland Family Institute, another organization that we are partnering with because of the incredible work. I'm going to give you a mic in just one second. I just don't want him to compete. When I first met Jeff, or maybe a couple meetings in, and he was explaining his desire to do the Maryland Family Institute here in this area, Maryland. He had been in conversations with a former governor. Can I use the former governor's name who wasn't sure that we could make this happen? Sure. You know who I'm talking about? Governor Ehrlich, yes. Former Governor Ehrlich. And Jeff was describing his heart for family and life and religious freedom and parental right, and his heart for that. And he explained to Bob Ehrlich that he thought that this was what God was leading him to do here in Maryland. And he was telling the whole story, and Governor Ehrlich said, "What state do you want to do this in?" And yet God has blessed the Maryland Family Institute. So I wanted Jeff to share for one specific reason. This, you know, I'm very careful about what gets to come up here. But because of the confusion around what is on the ballot in Maryland, because of the confusion across the church, I wanted to add some biblical clarity to what is at stake. And Jeff is the guy to do it. So I've asked him to be here and share briefly so that we're prepared to answer questions and to understand how we can vote. So it's yours, brother.
Well, thank you. Thank you, David, very much. And what a great friend you have been. I remember when we were sharing the mission and vision of the Maryland Family Institute for 2 years before we launched last year. Pastor Dave and Fred Walker were one of our first visits with folks, probably 100 folks across the state, as we were thinking about this idea. And you have been an encouragement and a prayer partner this whole way through. So thank you very much for your encouragement. Maryland Family Institute, we have a vision of Maryland where God is honored, life is cherished, families flourish, and religious liberty thrives. And we pursue that vision by engaging and equipping God's people to advance faith, family, and freedom in Maryland's capital, church, and culture. A very big, hairy, audacious goal, as Jim Collins might put it. But that's what we're shooting at. We know this is a multi-generational project. But we think Maryland is worth it. Maryland is where God is working, and so we're delighted to be launching this work here. Dave, you asked me to talk a little bit about question one, which is on the ballot. Some of you may have already voted in elections. Early voting just started last week. You'll be voting this week and culminating, obviously, on November the 5th. It's the first question you'll be asked in your ballot. I would invite you to stop at our table and pick up a paper. We have a paper specifically on this question. We have done our legal analysis of the question. And the bottom line is we think this is a very bad idea for Maryland's families. We think it's a bad idea for Maryland's women, for Maryland's daughters. I have two teenage daughters myself. I'm sorry, no, one's 21 and one's 19. So two college-age daughters myself. We think it's a very bad idea for a number of reasons. And the biggest one is you will hear that this is an amendment to enshrine abortion in the Maryland Constitution. We don't think this is primarily about abortion. And the way we can make that claim is because that word nowhere appears in the text of the question. If it was primarily about that, they would have said that word, and it doesn't appear. It's an amendment that calls itself the right to reproductive freedom. We think it opens the door to all kinds of bad things. And the reason we think that is two reasons. One is because there is no limiting principle, there's no constraint on this amendment with regard to who it applies to. So the authorizing legislation uses the phrase every person. Every person in the state of Maryland now will have this right. No constraint with regard to age or maturity or mental competency or any of these kinds of things. Every person now will have this right. So that, by definition, includes people under the age of 18. If you're a 10-year-old girl, a 14-year-old girl, 17-year-old girl, you now have this right to reproductive freedom. So we think this will supersede any kind of right that a parent has to make responsible health care decisions for their children. We think this is a brazen assault on parental rights. And we think it opens up the door to all kinds of bad things. Why do we think that? Because of the text of the amendment itself. Because it tries to define this phrase, reproductive freedom, and it uses this unbelievable phrase, including but not limited to. Now, I'm not a lawyer. We talked to Ms. Radford, who is here. I guess, Ms. Radford, you're a lawyer. Including but not limited to. Is that a limited kind of phrase, or is that an expansive kind of phrase? It's a very expansive kind of phrase. We think it's going to open the door to transgender surgeries for minors, which we know. We have the data. This is a paper that's going to be coming out from Maryland Family Institute. Have been going on here in the state. It's going to perpetuate that and accelerate that. One final word, and we're going to be talking more about this on Wednesday, Pastor. You'll be talking about this. So for those who have more questions, you can come back here. We'll be doing a deep dive on this. We are in 100% agreement. I want no pulpit in Maryland to become political. That's not our job. That's not what I want. But when the outside culture, and specifically our elected officials, become theological, when they make theological claims, which is what this amendment does, now they're in our lane. Now we have to respond. Now we have to talk. And so that's why I'm here to tell you about this, to tell you this is a bad idea. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity to do this, David. Thank you. Do you want to come on up?
You're good. I'll come up.
Yeah.
Well, thank you, Jeff. I'm going to get rid of this for a minute. Thank you for being here. Jeff's wife, Jill, is over here. We are so grateful for the work that Maryland Family Institute is doing, clarifying issues, leading the charge as we make an impact in Annapolis. After the service, there's a table. This is not to recruit you necessarily as much as to help you get all the information you need. We are like-minded. His only problem is he's Presbyterian. And and we still love each other. That should be a good example for all of you. We are thrilled to partner with them. And on Wednesday evening here in the sanctuary, we are going to spend a lot more time, as he used the words, deep dive, taking questions on anything and all things related to family and life and human flourishing and religious liberty and things like that. We're going to do that on Wednesday. I simply wanted you to know that there's organizations doing good things and to have some clarity on what he is calling a very bad bill. I think he's being very kind. It is much worse than just a bad idea. This is not for the family. So thank you, Jeff, for your ministry. I'm just going to pray for you, brother. Father, thank you for Jeff and the entire team at Maryland Family Institute. Father, thank you for their boldness, their clarity, and their resolve to stand up for the family, to stand up for life, to stand up for human flourishing, to stand up for religious freedom, so that the witness of the church, the testimony of the church, and the proclamation of the gospel will continue, and that we can that we would have a platform and the freedom to do so unencumbered. So thank you for the work they're doing. Protect them. Needless to say, they would be targets. I pray that you'll protect Jeff and Jill and their entire team. May you be honored for the work that they're doing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Yep. So, if you turn in your Bibles, we want to continue on this theme of being aware and having our finger on the pulse of the heart of the Lord and His Word as it relates to this season that we're in. If you had picked up a sermon notes, you will notice that here is the main point for today. Again, this is in your notes, but I will read it. It says, this Sunday, we are diverting from Ephesians to Psalm 37. And what that means is we will not be directly in Ephesians, so we're diverting, but we are not moving away from some of the themes that we've had in Ephesians, especially chapter 4. But we're going to unpack, the note says, the foundational principles that guide the church corporately and believers individually as we navigate difficult seasons, as sojourners in a foreign land, that is Bible language, we are rightly concerned about the future of this country and, more importantly, our biblical responsibility to live as salt and light. The scripture has good news for our weary souls, words of comfort and direction for us, and then the title of today's message, God will not forsake his people. That is a promise. Hebrews 13:5 says that he will never, no, never leave nor forsake us. That is a repeat of Joshua 1:5. That is a repeat of Deuteronomy 31:6-8. That God will not forsake his people. Now, Kenny mentioned, rightfully so, some of the concerns we have living in this society in this day. These are not concerns that are new. At all different ages in church history, there have been concerns related to governments and cultures and the Christians' navigation of those cultures and issues. And so it's not necessarily new, but I will give an added perspective to what Kenny said about a sense of instability, a sense of concern, which is right. But I want you to know, as your pastor, I do not share, meaning that kind of sense of instability, for this reason. While Kenny is right to draw attention to it, what I mean by I do not share that sense of instability, and I will not lose sleep on the 5th of November while I am voting for my candidate and while I will follow my responsibility and duty to vote, I will wake up that day not nearly as depressed as some, maybe not as jubilant as others. I will wake up that day because of why we gather on Sunday to have a political rally in this church for the King of Kings and to worship the King of Kings and share our allegiance for the one that governs this world, I will sleep well, folks. And you can have a different perspective on that. That does not mean we don't have concerns, but I rest easy. And I wanted to go to Scripture today to set the tone for where we are as a people of God and what connects to Ephesians very well, and what are the issues and how we can rest even in this difficult season. I want to give a word of instruction, but also a word of comfort this morning. I want you to know God will never forsake his people. So pray with me, and then we will read from Psalm 37. Father, this is your word. We're looking forward to what you have to say this morning. We're grateful that you have not left us without answers, without guidance, without truth, without hope, and without a triumphant vision. I pray, Father, that you would bless our time together. You would encourage each one here. There would be a sense of clear direction from your word, that we are not left wondering what to do. But, Father, you have given us clarity on how we should live in this culture, how we engage as salt and light, even in what has become a very contentious and divided election season. Father, we pray that we would be smart enough not to hear every word that we hear from media as the truth, but that we would look through the lens of your word, recognizing that misinformation and misunderstanding has led to many wars. But Father, we want to be people that speak the truth in love. So would you guide our time today, and may you be glorified in every word that is spoken and every heart that responds, as we worship the King of Kings this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So I am going to read for our scripture today is going to be a Psalm 37. You can see that your pastor is not the most creative guy in town. My sermon is God Will Not Forsake His Own. The Bible that I have in front of me titles this section, He Will Not Forsake His Saints. I was not simply trying to not plagiarize, but the thought came to my mind that it was a good title and this would match, so I thought I was in good shape. Psalm 37, we're going to read the first 14 verses. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil, for the evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that day is coming. And finally, the wicked draw sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Wow, what a passage, huh? How does this connect? Just so you know that it is not a stretch that I believe this connects to Ephesians. Because during this season of difference, this season of hostility, of disagreements, and people that care about each other in some ways disagreeing to the point of division, all these questions related around the election that's upon us, how does the believer think and act during this time? Well, the Ephesians passage, chapter 4, 1-6, that Chris handled so well, and then we had a couple other sermons related to that passage, gives us a groundwork on why it was so important that God had us in Ephesians 4, 1 to 6 at this time. Just think of some of the things God is teaching us through Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. Number one, he was teaching us that this is not our outline. Don't get caught up in that. This is a connection to where we've been. That God has called us to walk worthy. That we would be who we say we are. That we would live in honor and obedience to the one we call our Lord and Savior. That we would walk worthy. What does that worthy walk look like? It is Christ-like. What is Christ-likeness in this passage of Ephesians? Humility, gentleness, and meekness. Patience or long-suffering. Forbearance, putting up with the burdens of others in unity, and pursuing unity in the bond of peace. We're gifted by grace, yet we're different. But we're gifted together in our differences and equipped by the gift of leaders that we would do the work of the ministry, that we would be a positive an important part of not letting folks be tossed to and fro, and that we would grow and mature so that the body of Christ would grow in this community and people would see that Jesus is beautiful and glorious, and we would do it all in love. That's Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, 1 to 6. If you didn't pick up on it, folks, everything you need to know on how to carry yourself in this season was just given there. Everything you need to know about those that think differently than you and how you're to respond and how you're to engage in good and godly debate and how you're supposed to treat somebody that disagrees with you, how you're supposed to live is the worthy walk that looks like Christ and pursues unity. One of the tones I would like to set early on here is that part of what hurts my heart is the conversation tone that seems to intensify in these times of our seasons of culture, elections, politics. I'm concerned about the tone. So what I want to say from the outright, you are welcome here regardless of which side of the political divide you are on. And our goal here is to love you well. And our goal is to live together, to dwell together in unity. Our desire is to pursue unity. And I tell you, what causes me to ache is when we talk about people that disagree or people that do things that we know are not biblical and are sinful, and we speak to them in such a way that they do not seem to still be in our mind image bearers of God. Let me give you a few examples. We all have strong opinions about immigration, fair to say. We have strong opinions about being pro-life, protecting the baby in the womb. Absolutely. We have strong opinions related to what's the best way to have human flourishing. We have strong opinions in so many ways. But there are other people that are participating in things that are not Christian, as a matter of fact, or an affront to God, and we should stand up against them. But folks, let me set the tone. Please see each one. The alien, a post-abortive mom, a family dealing with sexual issues like homosexuality or transgenderism or gender dysfunction. All of these things, we stand up and say, this is what God said. This is what displeases the Lord. But oh, can we look into the eyes of the individuals that have fallen into bad places or done things they shouldn't have done? Why can't we see them as image bearers in need of the grace of God that has visited each one of us? That's the tone. I've not said anything about direction yet. I've not said anything about any theological points. I am simply stating a tone that I know without a shadow of a doubt is God's heart. Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies. People will say, I don't love that person. He's not my brother. Well, he's not your brother. He's your neighbor. Well, I don't really like him as my neighbor either. I don't even like him at all. Then he's your enemy. And what's the Bible say about our enemy? Love our enemy. Luke 6:27, do good to people, especially love your enemies. Galatians 6:9-10 talks about doing good to one another and especially to the household of faith. So folks, that's the tone. Now, why this passage? Because I believe this sets our hearts right to remember that God is sovereign. This country appears and practically is out of control at times, and there's chaos and there's sin, and it's running amok. We get that. This passage uses the word wicked about 15 times. But God is sovereign, and there is not one thing out of control to him. And I rest in that. I was with Carol McGreevy. Does anybody know Carol McGreevy here in our church? Carol's been around for a long time. She's battling cancer, and it looks like it is going to take her home to be with the Lord soon. That's at least the what we've been told. I was sitting with Carol in her hospital room, and she described when she was sitting in front of the oncologist. The oncologist said, Carol, we have found something on your ovaries. She goes, okay. No, Carol, what I'm saying is you have a tumor. Okay, thank you. I got a tumor. He said, Carol, you don't seem to understand what I'm saying. You have cancer, and there's not much we can do about it. And Carol said, you've told me that 3 times. I want to know what we're going to do next. And the doctor said this is so good. This is the rest that this passage speaks to. Carol said, I already know that. I want to know what we're going to do. And I'm looking at it, my friend Sue Thrappas, we've got Jeanette France here today. Both have been through surgeries. And as far as we can tell, the Lord is blessing and caring for them. And we're grateful for those stories. Carol's looks to be heading a different way. But the doctor then says to Carol, or Miss McGreevy, you're not responding normally. What did he mean? Your response to what could be a life-ending illness is different than what we see. Why? Not because Carol's not concerned. Not because she doesn't want to live. Because she is resting in the Lord. So what we're going to do in just the next few minutes is we're going to look at the word that the Lord has to us, and we're going to apply it to the condition we find our country in, to the circumstances we are in, and then to this issue of how we have a responsibility to influence the culture we live in. Look at the first verse, and then we will pick up in the outline. And folks, the outline is very simple. It's simply 5 phrases that speaks really to the same heart attitude that I'm trying to set here for our church of how we respond in times like this when we think everything is upside down, and it is, and when we are struggling. And can I just say a brief moment here? I may rub everybody wrong at some point in this message. It's very possibly I'll tick you off somehow. But would you just make it to the end? Would you take off all your presuppositions and your thoughts and how you respond to one line and just let God's word guide us? I have been accused of not being willing to talk about issues. The reason Chris and I do what we do here called expositional preaching is because neither one of us are smart enough to know what passage, what message you need every week. Is that fair enough, Pastor? But what we are smart enough to know is we work through Scripture, we will cover everything that pertains to life and godliness as we unfold the Scripture. Our pattern is to teach the Bible verse by verse. We sometimes do topically, but even that will be grounded in Scripture. But I've been accused of not, you don't speak to the issues. Accuse is a strong word. It's people that love me and they just disagree on that style. But I thought back, I preached on race, we've preached on life, we've preached on divorce, We preached on ethics. We preached on purity. We certainly preached on holiness. And we preached on, as you know, disciple making and the sovereignty of God and the glory of God. For goodness sakes, folks, I even preached in this church on homosexuality as a sin, while my own son, who struggles with same-sex attraction, sat in this church. I think I preach the word. And yet people say, you're afraid to tackle the issues. I'm afraid of nothing of the sort. You know what I'm afraid of? That I would ever not honor God's word and preach his word. That's the only thing I'm afraid of. And so I will preach whatever he puts on my heart. And even today, I'm a little fired up. I've been keeping my patter dry in the quote of Oliver Cromwell. But today I have to shoot. Because some people are just so mixed up. And I'm wondering, why are you mixed up? This is not that hard. Pause. Let's back to the scripture. The first verse ought to set you at ease. Fret not. Fret not, as if it wasn't enough to say it there. It pops up in verse 7. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not. Verse 8. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not. Does everybody know what this means, to fret not? It means in the Hebrew that you wouldn't heat yourself up. Anybody getting heated up? It's okay to get heated up for the honor and glory of God. It is okay to get heated up for issues that the government steps into our lane. That's time to get heated up. When issues that are first and foremost considered biblical issues, and now they're called political issues, where they're late to the party. They're already biblical issues. The issues of life, the issues of religious freedom, the issues of family and parental rights, and government, stay in your lane, and church, stay in your lane. But the church has been called and has a privilege to influence, don't we? Fret not, folks. There's not a worry in my mind. Concerns, yes, but I'm not worried about what God will do. Verse, now the outline quickly. Trust, verse 3, in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, not in armies and governments and political powers. Our trust is in the Lord. As a matter of fact, turn back just a few pages. I'm sorry, I'm not going to try to make you move too much. My wife said it would be good if I stayed course today. And she's usually right. But I don't always listen. Chapter 33, verse 14. Psalm 33, verse 14. From where he sits, that is the Lord, enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his army. A warrior is not delivered by his strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, and on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death, keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Folks, Proverbs says it, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Back to chapter 37. Trust in the Lord, then we won't fret. But it says after that in verse 3, do good. Do good. We trust in the Lord. And yet we go out and we live as aliens and sojourners in a foreign land. Folks, I will not turn there now, but I would invite you to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, not now, and read 9, verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, 9 to the end of the chapter. You will find that we have a dual citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our first citizenship is not here, it is in heaven. We are slaves, and yes, children of, but also slaves to the Lord of the universe as believers. This is his world, but it is not our home. But our dual citizenship has meant that he has called us as ambassadors to live in this foreign world. And some of you in this audience, you have a citizenship in another country. You have three citizenships. But as Philippians 3:20 says, your priority citizenship is in heaven. So we live in a dual citizenship, which means, as some preachers would say, we have two identities. One is unto the Lord as a servant, as a slave, as his child, which is the best it can be. But we also have a citizenship here in this foreign land where we are living to be his ambassadors in a very difficult and foreign land. And in that land, he has called us to be salt and light. We are to trust God, but we are to do good. And in that passage in 1 Peter 2, 3 to 4 times, he mentions that not only are we to proclaim the gospel, but we are to do good. Over and over. I've already mentioned a few of those places. Love your enemies, Matthew 5:44. To love your neighbor, Matthew 22:39. To love others as Christ loved us, John 13:34 and 35. As a matter of fact, a mark of Christians in 1 John 4:20 and 21 is love for the brethren. Do good. But let's relate it, if we could, to the topic that is on our mind. So let's be very simple and easy about how you do good. And I want to start it off by talking about voting. Voting is a gift and a blessing and a privilege and a responsibility to do our part. As a matter of fact, 9 days from the election, I may be wrong, but I don't know that you could do anything better right now than to vote. And because you say, I'm not going to vote because I don't like either candidate, or I'm not going to vote because of this reason or that reason, keep in mind a non-vote, from my perspective, actually overvalues the other votes. You overemphasize another vote by not voting, and I don't think that not voting is anything other than voting. But let's think about this. If you are inclined, and I still love you very much so, if you're inclined to not go out on the 5th or before, I want to change your thinking starting this way. What Jeff just spoke about is enough to make you vote. Forget the presidential election for just a moment. There is no reason for a believer not to go out and to vote now or on the 5th. I hope I'm getting the dates right. And to vote because of this question, and to vote no. But hey, that's clear, that's easy, and I'm allowed to say that. But while you're there, vote. Okay? Now you have a reason to be there. The pastor said so. The Bible said so. We have, because why? You say, Moyer, pastor, the Bible didn't tell me to vote. No, the Bible said that you're to do everything you can from the sixth commandment perspective to stand up for life. You don't have an option not to stand up for life, and neither do I. I don't care about your party affiliation. I care about our allegiance to Jesus Christ, and he calls us to love the vulnerable, the poor, the needy, and the unborn, and on and on. And so you must, as a believer, in my opinion, go to the poll and vote against this bill. And while you're there, I'm going to help you process, in case there's a few of you that have not already processed, what you should do next. But it's in the context of doing good. Do you know that it was Christians that influenced the end of abortion, the end of infanticide, the end of abandonment, the end of keeping men and women in prison cells together? It was the church, this is all 3rd, 4th, 5th century. The church influenced the king enough to end abortion in those days, to end infanticide, and to end abandonment of children. It went on to the church that had influences in the areas of pedophilia, and public schools started in Germany in the 16th century. And on, the church has made impacts by influencing the culture that we live in. Now, I was fortunate enough to be in a meeting this Thursday for Choose Hope. Now, we have represented in this room at least folks from the Center for Pregnancy Concerns. We have folks in this room that help us partner with Choose Hope. And we have those from Pregnancy Center North, Amy Hanberry and others. And so we support these pregnancy centers. And this is a wonderful way to have an influence. But on Thursday night, I was invited to an event for Choose Hope, which was a fundraiser. And you say, why was I there? I don't know. And they had a fundraiser, and they simply asked me to do the closing prayer, which was fine. But the primary speaker was a fellow named Francis Xavier Kelly, known affectionately as Big Frank. You know the Kelly Benefits, that large insurance company that is owned by the Kelly family. And he gave his testimony. You may not know if you're young that BF, Big Frank, was a senator in the 70s and 80s. And he stood up against abortion in those days. And listen to what he did to do it. They needed 16 votes to kill the abortion bill in those days, 16 votes. There were many, many against it, but they needed 16. And they had to keep doing this process. You guys that are big into your politics and all that can correct me. But they kept doing a filibuster. And to do the filibuster, they had to talk all day. So about 10 of these guys that stood up for life, they talked for 10 hours a day until the day was over. Then they would talk 10 hours the next day. Sounds like Mr. Smith goes to Washington, if you've ever seen that. But then they could take a cloture vote at the end and take a vote. Well, each day the numbers were for the abortion bill were X and 18 for the against. Two of the against votes standing up for life came to Senator Kelly and they said, Senator Kelly, we're going to go through this two more days and then we got to back out. It's going to be too costly on our political careers. So we're going to back out. Sure enough, after 2 days, they backed out. He was down to the number that he had to have, 16. They kept speaking every day, stopping the process, talk, standing in the way of budget talks. People were getting mad. But they held their ground, standing up for life, doing good. But what happened was one more man came to Senator Kelly and said, I got to drop out. The governor has promised me a $200,000 job, and I must drop out. Senator Kelly went to the governor and said, you're going to stay out of this business. You're going to let this man vote and not speak to him about what he votes. And he hung in there, and this thing went all the way through 8 days, and it stayed a virtual tie. The end compromise was let the voters decide, and that's what they did. By the way, it cost Senator Kelly his seat. Thankfully, the Lord has used him in so many other ways, building a legacy through his family that has touched not only his four boys, but his 21 grandchildren. But he stood for principle to do good. What do we mean by do good? It means that we're going to do everything within the legal system to stand up when the government gets in our lane. And we're going to do everything we can to vote for policies and people and platforms that most closely align with biblical principles. Now, here's where I knew I was going to tick somebody off. And it's okay because didn't I just say I love everybody? And you all love me. I do not believe we have a true pro-life party to vote for. Now think about that. You're saying, Moya, you're crazy. I said a true pro-life party. What do I mean by that? I don't know if you're aware that the Republican Party is taking steps to make sure they get the votes they need by capitulating on pro-life. That breaks my heart. But I want you to know that what I just said was not my opinion. That is what is actually happening. Here's one more to tick you off. Let's get to tick things off now. I don't believe, you can have your opinion, that you're voting for a Christian versus a non-Christian here. Everything in my heart and everything I hear from the lips of the candidates does not give me any confidence that I am voting for a Christian. Now, you disagree all you want. That's where I come from. So what that means is I'm in a position, you're in a position to have to examine the way that each party addresses the most important things to you and I as Christians. What are they? Life, family, parental rights, religious freedom, human flourishing, safety, loving our neighbor, and the list goes on. We look at all those issues, but how do we look at them? Not emotionally, not preferentially, but we look at it through Scripture. Folks, the Bible is perfectly clear on the issue of life. We are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. Jeremiah speaks in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, verse 5, of the Lord knowing him where? In his mother's womb. Paul speaks in Galatians 1:15 of being made known from the womb. Even in Exodus 21:20-25, it speaks of what happens when a fight takes place and the pregnant mother loses the baby. Even the Bible is recognizing that that fearfully and wonderfully made starts at conception. The Bible is clear. On the family, God instituted government. He instituted church. He instituted workplace. But he instituted family. And parents have been given the right and the responsibility and the stewardship of raising their family and making decisions related to their kids. And it's all out of whack. It's all out of whack. I watched a video this week related to the transgender issue that was so hard to watch, I couldn't believe it. And it was the law in California took a young girl from her mother because her mother would not give in to the transgenderism and the thoughts of the daughter. And they took the daughter under the idea that that was abusive for the mother to not allow it. The girl was then given by the government medicines and help, and to help her move in the direction she wanted to, apart from her parents. That young lady went on to take her own life. Now that's just one dramatic example of what we're talking about when we say we want to stand up for the family and parental rights. Why? Because we believe that each person is an image bearer. That each family has a right under God to raise their children and to protect life. And the sixth commandment requires that we do everything we can for life. We could have wonderful conversations on the best way to do immigrations. We would start with remembering that we too are immigrants. We too are sojourners. But we could start with just honor the laws of our land. Let's just honor the laws of our land. I watched one of our members post something on Facebook about question one, and she got people responding that we were anti-choice and that we're anti-this and we're anti-that. No, we believe that a woman should not have the government stand between her and a doctor except when there's another person in the room. There's a mother in that room, there's a doctor in that room, and there is an unborn person in that room. See, when Mary and Elizabeth met, do you remember when John the Baptist, what he did in Mary's stomach, Elizabeth's stomach? It says he leapt. And when he leapt, he demonstrated that there's a human being there. But when Elizabeth said, she uses the word brephos, child, person. And so there's a person there. And so we stand up for life because of that and for God's glory and his honor. We do good We fight so there'll be human flourishing. We fight so that there will be Christian liberties. We fight with the candidate and the platform that gives Christianity the best possible opportunity to expand. And for the kingdom of God, which John 18:36 says, is not of this world. We fight for the opportunity, and what gives the ground the most is most fertile for growth of Christianity in the kingdom of God. That's how we vote. That's one of the things we vote on. So it's life and it's family and it's thriving culture and human flourishing, and it's the right of religious freedom. What party is going to stand up and make sure we have the most religious freedom? What party? I think I saw the other day that whoever wins the election gets to hire 85,000 people. I think that's what I saw. How many of them are judges? There's influence, folks. There's influence. We get to influence. This is why we do what we do. But it's not just to trust the Lord and to do good. Verse 4. We're going to delight ourselves in the Lord. We're going to delight ourselves in the Lord. No matter what happens when you wake up on the 6th, you say, Lord, I'm going to delight myself in you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to take this as an opportunity that you have spoken, whatever way it is, and I'm not going to be arrogant in victory, and I'm not going to be depressed in defeat. I'm going to be gracious and loving to those that disagree and helpful to those that agree, but I am going to delight myself in you. There's a promise here that when we delight ourselves in him, he will give us the desires of our heart, and I really believe with all of my being that the desires that he gives us because we've delighted in him are simply an outgrowth of his desires working through us. That's what the desires really are. Commit your way to the Lord. This is an interesting word in Hebrew. It means to roll. It's actually used to roll away burdens in Joshua 5:9. In Proverbs, it means to entrust. In Psalm 22:9, it means to trust, commit your way to the Lord, to trust him, to delight in him, to do good, commit your way to him, roll off the burdens of all things except to serve and trust him and to rejoice in him, and he will act. There's a beautiful verse here. I didn't include it in our outline, but verse 7, it's spoken of many times in the Psalms. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently. It means to rest. It means to rest. But one last word there in our outline, and then I'll have some closing comments. The salvation of the righteous, verse 39. Verse 39, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. There is two places to be, folks, either outside the refuge of Christ or inside the refuge that he gives. We rest there. Now I would like to turn just to the beginning of Psalms and where we will find our closing passage, Psalm 2. Psalm 2. An in-depth analysis or exposition of this for another time, but boy, do I want to encourage you this morning. Practically speaking, people of God, we vote as a privilege and a responsibility to influence the culture that God has placed us in by his grace. We vote to stand up for life, for those that can't speak for themselves, to stop this tragedy, destruction of young people at the hands of doctors, mutilating bodies. All in the idea of freedom and rights. We speak up and say, no, that's wrong. You know, and I know that people that get to that point, there is something far more broken than their sexuality. Here, listen to a word from the Lord. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves up and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords. This is such a beautiful psalm. It comes in such a perfect way in four paragraphs, if you will. The first three, they're all three verses each. But in this verse, and there's these verses, 1 through 3, there's a reminder that the world is striving against God. Have you seen that? The world is fighting, but they can't literally reach out and get to God. They can say all they want about him, but they can't fight him directly. So what do? They fight the people that stand for him, his ambassadors. And so there is a war going on, and they are plotting against us, and the nations are raging. There is a hostility there. It is the rulers stand together. They amass their forces. They are lined up to attack the in my opinion, the people of God. And then don't you love the word from God? What's his response? Verse 4. He laughs at them. I heard one preacher do a sermon on this. He said, people come with guns and knives and all their things to a fight, and they're ready to fight you, and your response is just to go, this is what the Lord does. This is repeated back in this chapter that we just were, chapter 37, 13, chapter 59, verse 8, this idea of God. His response is to laugh, first of all, because any attempt to overthrow the sovereign God is a fool's errand. Listen though, he who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord holds them in derision, and then he will speak to them in his wrath, terrify them in his fury, saying, now listen guys, here's the answer for the world that is at war with God. Here's the answer for a church that is both militant and triumphant. What that means in theological terms, the church that still exists is fighting a spiritual battle on all fronts. The church that has gone to heaven, those that have gone to heaven, are considered triumphant. In other words, the story ends with God's triumph. But look at God's answer after he laughed. Verse 6. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Do you know what he just said? What's God's answer to the world? The cross. Christ and the cross. He has set his king. The New Testament confirms that Psalm 2 is about Jesus. The enemies amass against Jesus. We are the messengers. God laughs and he says, the cross is the answer. He says in John 18:36, this kingdom, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would be fighting. But here it says the answer to the world's rage is the cross. Over the next couple days, it would be my prayer that we would pay attention to a few things. You would pray and ask God to give you wisdom as you do indeed go vote. My prayer is that we would pray and ask for wisdom on which candidate and party most closely aligns with a biblical vision and worldview and biblical truth. When I was in sales, I shared this with Jeff. When I was in the sales world, do most of you know what the term to close a sale means? It's the last thing you try to do to get the person to sign on the dotted line. Salespeople, since I spent 20-some years as a national trainer for an organization, my job was to train salespeople all over the United States. One of the closes, there was many closing techniques. All of them were honorable, but they were definitely tricky. One of the closes we use to close the sale when the person buying the product was ready to make a sale, but they weren't sure, I would teach them something that Ben Franklin, and it became known as the Ben Franklin close, if you've ever heard of it. Ben Franklin had a system for how he would make decisions when there was a doubt on the best way to proceed. Ben Franklin would take a piece of paper and draw a line down the middle and a line across the top. And on the left side column would be reasons to say yes to the decision. And on the right side of the column, it would be reasons to not make a decision, to not buy, to not choose this option. As a salesperson, guess what we were really good at? Making sure the left side was better than the right side. We would build a case one after the other. These are the reasons, Mr. Jones, you should buy my product. I would even give him a couple on his side just so he knew I was for him. But then I would look at the Ben Franklin piece of paper here, and there was 10 over here and 2 or 3 over here showing that there was options on both sides that matter. But the evidence was overwhelming. If I had to make a choice, I had to go here. Now, let me say this. I am making a case that I believe the Bible is very clear on the issues that matter to us most. I am making a case that it matters that we have a stewardship of what Al Mohler calls a stewardship of influence as Christians. You know that millions of Christians do not vote at all. I think I saw numbers between 25 and 50 million of evangelicals don't vote at all. 15 million, by some accounts, 15 million Christians don't even register to vote. Now, there's discussions about what's a Christian and who's evangelical. But the numbers are scary because the stewardship of influence in the church is huge. And folks, I've said many times, I think judgment starts here. So those numbers are crazy. Well, let me tell you some other numbers that get us out there to look for a party that's going to be the most favorable to life and family. Last year, in spite of the Dobbs decision, still post the change in Roe versus Wade, 2 years later, in 2023, 1,037,000 babies were killed. 1 million. In Maryland alone, 38 unborn persons, babies, were killed. In Maryland alone, that's over 100 a day if you think the math adds up. Maryland is now the fourth most abortions in the country, behind D.C., New Jersey, and New York, and Maryland. And many of the people that are having abortions are coming from other states to here. Just recently, a new place opened in College Park called All Trimester Abortions. When you vote, you have to pick a party that either is against that or for that. And the growth has been 11% since Dobbs. Those numbers matter too, don't they? Folks, we have a stewardship. We need to say, what does the Bible say? And be faithful. I didn't get to it, but there's a passage in Psalm 37 that says, befriend faithfulness. It could mean shepherd trustworthiness or tend to faithfulness. Our stewardship requires us to be faithful. Folks, I'm not going to keep coming back to this. I'm going to keep teaching the Bible. But this is a call for all of us to hear. We have something to do. And may God give us wisdom, and may we do it in such a way that we do it godly in how we present ourselves. Back of your sheet, there's some questions to help guide you and to help you think through this. This Wednesday, the introduction that I have just given, we will go deeper, and it will not be online. It will. It's too difficult. Please come if you can, and Jeff and I will share a little bit more in depth. All this, folks, that I've said today is driven not to get you to sign up to vote here, to vote there, but is for us to be faithful. And why do I do that? Because the Bible says in Galatians 4:19, that Paul was anguishing as in childbirth until Christ was formed in his people. As your pastor, I'm going to continue to fight and strive until Christ is formed in all of us. That's the Lord's work, but that's the pastor's heart. And this is a place that we need to be thinking clearly and biblically and prayerfully. Lord, you are so good to us. Lord, you have made us in your image. You have made us male and female. And you have made us different. Father, you have given us by your providence the time periods we live, and you have determined the allotment of our boundaries. And Father, we give you glory for that. But now we ask that you would give all of us wisdom, that we would see the privilege and responsibility of our civic duty as influencers, as a stewardship. Father, lead us to see your word clearly on all the issues that matter. Father, may we not be silent for life, for family, for the marriage, for our kids, for religious freedom, Father, and for human flourishing, so that more and more people might know, as an end goal, that more and more people would know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and worship would increase for your glory. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.